his subject, for my subject, I said the subject was to tell the truth. Brother Alonzo said heavenly truth. Well, it is heavenly truth we want to tell. So, indeed, it is a matter of truth that we're concerned about. Carl asked me what my subject would be. I told him to tell the truth. He said, to tell the truth, I hope you do. And this is what we're going to try to do by the Lord's grace. To tell the truth, we can't always tell the truth. This is our ideal. This is what we want to do, but sometimes what we have to say is not the truth. As far as we know it is, we certainly have that thought in mind. By the Lord's grace, he has given us the truth, and we'd like to use as our theme text John the 18th chapter and the 37th verse, where Christ said, for this, I'll get it and read it rather than try to quote it. When I quote sometimes, it's not exactly what it should be. John the 18th chapter, 37th verse. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. I think each one of us can say, to this end was we begotten, that we might bear witness of the truth. We're truth people, or should be if we're not. To tell the truth at all times, to be honest at all the time, to speak as we believe. And therefore, the truth should come forth. But one thing we bear in mind, and we ought not to forget, the truth hurts. When it hurts is when we're wrong. And we know we're wrong, and the truth is spoken, and lo and behold, not so good. Ah, yeah, then it is a test of whether or not we really, truly, continually are willing to tell the truth and to face the truth. Because that's what it amounts to. Ah, to tell the truth is one thing, to face the truth is another thing. And the truth, sometimes in God's word, are hard, distressing truth. Yes, hail, as it is symbolized in the Bible. We then must be willing to face the truth. We had to do that when we accepted truth. Truth of the matter is, we're not what we ought to be. The truth of the matter is, we are not righteous. The truth of the matter is, the Bible tells us very simply, none be righteous, no, not one. And we had to believe it, we had to receive it, we had to confess it. Faced with it. And not only that, the followers of the Master, we also have to confess that if it were not, that we were in the Beloved, what could we say? We still have many things whereby we just aren't what we ought to be. Look at a scripture that is straight to the point and spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah in the 9th verse. It's a scripture we don't often quote. It's a scripture we don't often think about. But it is there, and it is something that we are faced with nevertheless. It is a hard, distressing truth. A truth that must be faced, a truth that must be told. The prophet is speaking about the fallen human heart. He is saying the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart. That which we want to put aside. We ought to be crucified indeed. The heart that puts me first, that is self-centered, that is selfish, rather than that which is the new creature, which is a matter of self-interest. That is, interested in the things that will help in making one's calling and election sure. So we're faced with the truth that if we let the old man take over, and he have any part at all in our minds, then it can come to the point where it can be desperate. And there are situations, there are times, there are circumstances in which it is easy to fall into a desperate wicked, fallen way of doing something. To be very, very, very careful. This is why Christ spoke of turning the other cheek, because the fallen human heart says, somebody hits you, you hit them back. Right now, you don't wait. You don't wait. The difference. Something by the Lord's grace I learned a long time ago, by His grace. In my work, I find that the boys are still boys, and they like to play. I work in a foundry, and sand is available, and it's just hard enough. It's sand that is air-dried, and so it's just hard enough, so you get a little lump about so big, and you give her a throw at whoever or whatever, and a lot of fun. Some people get hit. Some people even get hurt a little bit. I have. They got me side the head one time. It hurt. The natural tendency is throw back immediately. But not so. One who follows in the master's footsteps, he knows what he's doing and why. You have a job, they're paying you that job, you do that job. You're not concerned about anything else. And this is something, again, by the Lord's grace, I learned some time back, that you just don't bother with it. In other words, the fleshly tendencies are put down. This is what we try to do to put it away from us. And whatever we do, however we act, however we speak, it is as new creatures in Christ, and it is truth, and we face truth and realize those fleshly tendencies could gain the ascendancy. We want to put them down. Our life works. We all know that. But to face it and realize it, to understand it, yes, to recall those scriptures at times when we fall, shall we say, into the snare of the devil. Another scripture, 7th chapter of Romans, 15th verse. The Apostle Paul is talking truth, a hard truth, and yet a truth to be faced, a truth to tell, a truth to admit. The Apostle says in the 15th verse, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do, do I not. But what I hate, that I do. That is the fallen human being. If then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here's the truth. Here's that we're faced with. This we acknowledge. For I know that in me we have our brackets. He says, in brackets, that is in my flesh. That's the fallen human. Dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find now. I got a problem. The truth is the truth is the truth. This is what I live by. This is what I face. But I've got a problem. My flesh is still with me, and I must deal with it. And therefore, the battle. Yes, the battle. And so we ask sometimes the brethren, how goes the battle? Because it is not always an easy battle. But yet, the duality of a Christian finds it so that the old man must be crucified. And that crucifixion is all by way of truth. That's what does it. Facing truth, living truth, speaking truth. Yes, telling truth. That's the way it is done. To tell the truth. Christ said, truth is what? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now this is in John 17:17. God's word is truth. So whatever God says about a matter, it's true. Make no mistake about it. We accept it that way. Okay, God has made many promises to us, promises done yet, unfulfilled. And yet we believe that this is truth, and we speak of it as truth, and we go further. And whatever God says about the future, which is to come, we speak of it as truth. We know it shall be so. Thus, whatever we learn, whatever we believe, whatever we're willing to confess, we have God's word to that. So we would go forth, therefore, to tell the truth. Another thing that is very wise to remember is there are such things as half truths. And There are more times we like to admit when we like telling half-truths. Now, just for an example, it's not a very good one, perhaps, but it gets the point across. I had a study with some of the young brethren on self-control. One of the dear young brethren out east, we were discussing half-truths. And he said, would this be a half-truth? I asked my mother if I could go over to the neighbors, my boyfriend. She said, yes. So we went over there. But from there, he went someplace else. And time went by, and he said he'd be back that time, but he wasn't. So when he got back, my mother, where have you been? He said, I was over to my friend's house. That's all he said. Well, enough to satisfy his mother, but he didn't say anything about the other places he went, which, of course, he was not supposed to go, unless, indeed, he'd be punished or whatever for such a thing. He left it at that. Well, this is an explanation, an illustration of the way it is with us sometimes. We tell half the truth, and usually the half the truth we tell is the part where it would be acceptable. The part of the truth we know is going to be accepted, but we're not going to say anything about that, have we? Let's just let that go. So we have to try to be careful that we tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth if we can. Now, also, is there a matter of error? And an error where we would speak and would believe it to be so, somebody else would spot it, realize and understand that it is error, and make it be known to us. If we are shown it is error, it is wrong, then we would accept that if we face the truth. Same dollar. Now we go further than that, and we have a lie, and we know exactly what the scriptures speak about lies. That is something whereby you know it is a lie. Now, a lie is a lie is a lie. But there is something called a little white lie. And this is something whereby somebody you love would be hurt. And rather than hurt them, you tell what is called a little white lie. It says, well, they didn't do thus and so when they did or whatever, that they would depict it so that the person who, if you told the truth, would be hurt by that, and hurt sometimes quite badly. Rather than do that, you just smooth it over, what is called a little white lie, or in another a way of putting it, kind of varnish the truth. We would like not to have to deal with such things any more often than not, but sometimes we come face to face with it, and then the question is, what to do? We'd like to look at Romans, the third chapter. No, it's not the third chapter of Romans. Genesis, the third chapter, the fourth and fifth verse. The first great lie. Genesis 3, 4 and 5. We're all very familiar with it. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Well, they knew good and evil, did they not? Especially evil. That part is true. But as for the fact ye shall not surely die, that goes on today, and is accepted by many who name the name of Christ, and is not true at all. In fact, the truth of it has gotten to the point where they have a book out on, how does it go? I can't remember the name of it now, but at any rate, there are testimonies in there whereby people who die tell about what it was like to die. And well, it's within the Reader's Digest, convinced also. Where this is what they believe. They literally were dead. And tell just exactly all the things that went on while they were dead. And of course, it was much better there than it is here. But that is a lie. The scriptures do not support it. The scriptures are very emphatic about it, that when one dies, he is dead. That means the succession of life, as scripture said, his thoughts perish. And therefore, he knows not anything. So it becomes a question of who are you going to believe? These people who say they were there, and they know. Or the scriptures who plainly state, the dead know not anything. So here we are. Many people believe that death is not what the scriptures state. But we know what it is. And we know that a loved one died. He or she is dead. Here he is. And we're faced with that. And therefore, with that what the scriptures teach, that through Christ his life is no other way. That is the truth. Ah, but here you're speaking about something you never saw. Who in this room has seen Christ at any time? You're speaking about something that the scriptures state that you've never seen. But again, what was Christ's words? Blessed are their eyes who have not seen and yet believe. Now, we believe that to be true. We speak of it as truth. So, when we speak of truth, we're speaking of a basic doctrine of Christ dying for us and through him is life. This is what we preach. This is what we teach. Christ crucified. Basic, brethren. And from that stems God's divine plan of the ages, all that we have. So when we speak to someone about truth, whatever we state, whatever we say, there is no way that we can get away from the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. This is truth. If we are going to tell the truth, this is what we're going to tell. And the further we go in that, the more it's going to be from that. There is no other way to tell the truth. We're all well familiar with the fact that the truth does separate, it does make division. We can see it. We all are well familiar with the fact that we have different shaped heads and we see things a little differently. We all understand that. We're still all telling the truth, at least we think we are. We feel that what we believe, that is true. An interesting thing that our brother Russell, beloved, wrote, that I don't remember if we've gone over it in the sixth volume, we have forgotten what he said, but we'd like to spend just a minute with his word in the sixth volume. On page 240, it's very interesting what he tells us. Volume 6, page 240. It is the first paragraph. Now notice the words of Brother Russell here. He says, unity of faith is desirable. It is to be striven for, yet not the kind of unity that is generally aimed at. Unity is to be along the lines of the faith once delivered unto the saints, in its purity and simplicity, and with full liberty to each member to take different views of minor points, and with no instruction whatever in respect to human speculations, theories, etc. The scriptural idea of unity is upon the foundation principles of the gospel, the good news. One, our redemption through the precious blood and our justification by faith therein. Two, our consecration, sanctification, setting apart to the Lord the truth and their service, including the services of the brethren. Then he puts three down, but he doesn't name another one at all. He says, thirdly, or three in brackets. Aside from these essentials upon which unity must be demanded, notice that word, must be demanded, there can be no scriptural fellowship upon every other point, no scriptural fellowship. Upon every other point, fullest liberty is to be accorded. With, however, a desire to see and to help others to see the divine plan in its every feature and detail. Thus, each member of the body of Christ, maintaining his own personal liberty, is so thoroughly devoted to the head and to all the members that it will be his pleasure to lay down all, even life itself, on their behalf. The part that is very interesting in here, of that which Brother Russell is telling us, is that you've got two things, basically. Redemption by blood. You believe that Christ died for you. And secondly, that you have made your consecration, your little all. You put it all on the altar, and we mean all. You held nothing back. That is a full consecration. These two points he set aside from both. But then, adding the words which come home forcibly. However, a desire to see and to help others to see the divine plan in its every feature in detail. That is the seeking after of truth. The truth that is in God's Word. The divine plan of the ages. Our part in that plan. What it means to all of us. That is what we seek after, what we desire to know. And it's a lot of time work. It is something that we do not gain overnight. It is something that we gain only by the desire to do so. And I like the thought of Brother Larry Davis that he gave, and I get this by a roundabout way, that it's not a matter of how much you study. It's not a matter of, like, we've got to study an hour, two, 3 hours a day, or whatever it is. It's good if you can do that. That's excellent. Some have the time, some do not. But that it has been said that a person spending a half an hour a day, so just in someone who is seeking to learn some particular job or whatever where he's studying for, if he just spent a half an hour a day for a year's time, that of itself would be enough for the man to be fully fitted for the job. Now we are seeking to be fitted for a far greater job than that. And that actually, if we could take a half an hour a day, just a half an hour a day, study, know exactly what we have in mind, and seek just that, and try to come up with something that is concrete in just 1 half hour. Now I realize we're saying an awful lot there. I realize that. But nevertheless, the seeking for truth and the pinning down of that particular truth, bearing it in mind, remembering it, that of itself will help one in his efforts to gain truth, to know truth, to speak truth, to travel truth. The Lord hasn't asked us to do any more than we can do, and he hasn't asked us to do any less. And whatever it is that he asks, we can do it, or he wouldn't ask us to do it. So, therefore, in seeking to tell the truth, we have to learn the truth, and the Lord expects us to do just that. And that's so that we of ourselves make it our own, that it is something that we know is truth, not something whereby it may be and it may not. But we know that it is the truth. We've said we'd like always to tell the truth. We'd like always to be truthful. We'd like always to know that what we say is right. But the Lord hasn't made it that way at all. The situation and circumstances that we are in, and what we have come up from day to day, there's a very lot of it we have to take on faith. That we don't know for certain one way or the other. And the Lord, when he revealed to us his truth, he did not reveal that truth in such a way that we know exactly every detail it's this way. He didn't do that. He gave us just enough liberty, and he gave us just enough truth so that we can follow after to know and see more and more of his truth, so that we could walk by faith and not by sight, and even be able to trust him when we cannot trace him. But Lord, I don't really know what you had in mind here at all. But yet, trusting him, and a time coming when he will reveal to us just what it's all about. He wants our prayers. He wants our desires to ask him and to seek after, that we might know him the more. That is the way the Lord does things. So that, how much do we appreciate the truth? Just how much do we appreciate the truth? Do we appreciate it enough so that we will do everything in our power to learn of his truth, to live his truth, to tell his truth, and it is the truth to the best of our knowledge. This is what it's all about. This is what the Lord wants to know. This is it. We seek truth. We seek only the truth. 99.44, 100% of it plus what makes it 100% truth. That's what we want. But we know we'll never get it all, but we'd like to have it all. It is logical and it is consistent. Much of it is on faith, again, as we have stated. But we believe that he has given just enough to us. And certainly through that servant, Brother Russell, that the things which he gives us in connection with the scriptures that are there are logical, are simple, are beautiful. That's why we accepted it. You know why I accepted the truth? I accepted the truth because here's a plan whereby it includes every man, woman, and child. Nobody left out. That's why I accepted it. It's because here is a God shown that everyone, no matter who it is important to God. That was the reason. But much of what he has told us, we, again, accept by faith, and as Brother Uncle has given it to us, and put some of these things down on the chart in the chronology that the Bible itself doesn't point out. As such, you don't find the date 1874. You don't find the dates that are familiar to us, 1914 and so on. They're not there. But the truth brought out to us, logically, simply, beautiful, proves that date, proves 1874, proves 1914, proves all the dates that we have. We like to speak of it in that way. We don't like to insist that everybody accept these things. But we like something that the Apostle Paul did, and I think it is wise for us to do also. It is found on Paul's chapter on marriage in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. It is something I think that we do well to remember in telling the truth, putting forth the truth to others, so that we do make a distinction and differentiation whereby we don't insist that they accept what we say as the last word, but only in pointing out the harmony of these truths. Looking at 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the 10th and 12th verses, we note the apostle's words. He's speaking to those that are married and not married, and this is what he said. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is something you ought to receive. The Lord said it. Yet not I, but the Lord himself said this. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now this is it. You accept it. The Lord said it. I want you accepted for that reason. It's from the law. All right, they go to the 12th verse. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. He goes on. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, what we have here is, from the Lord, the 10th and 11th verses. Now, the Apostle Paul says, this is from me. But what he is saying is in harmony with what the Lord commanded. So, therefore, the two go together. It's logical and simple. And this is the way that the Apostle explains. So it is with the truth in that which we put forth. We put forth the Scriptures, that which God said, a thus saith the Lord, and his Son Jesus. And what goes with it, as far as faith is concerned, or whatever, that helps in the explanation of God's plan. We point out that this is, we believe, the truth of God's plan. But we point out, or we should, that this is from us, not from the Lord. Not his word directly. Because again, you won't find a date in the Scriptures. No, they're not there. So, therefore, in telling the truth, in speaking the truth, we would indeed let it be known that we have Scriptures, and we put those Scriptures forth with all the force we can, and all the things that go with it to prove God's divine plan of the ages. Yeah, and our part in it, and their part in it, any who we might be speaking to. To tell the truth is something that takes an effort. I heard a statement by a woman. She said, when I couldn't think of anything else to say, I told them the truth. Well, that's the way it is in the world of mankind, pretty much. You tell the truth when it's convenient, and you get something out of it or whatever, but otherwise it doesn't really make that much difference whether you tell the truth or you don't tell the truth. But it is the truth that we would tell, no matter what it is. And it is the power of God. It is that which we gain by believing in it, by receiving it as the truth. It's what brought us here, a power that can explain no more than we can explain love. We can take a pull, we go on that, well, what are you doing here anyway? It is because we're seeking for truth. That's why we're here, because we came to listen to the truth. And in order to gain that, we have to have the Bible, we have to have the Scriptures are there, and we have the belief in them. The truth contains many things, that is, kind of contrary to the flesh, and that being the case, we shy away maybe a little bit of some of them, a matter of suffering, a matter of the living of a righteous life, to the point where living godly in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution, a matter of speaking the truth where, well, sometimes we're ostracized by our own brethren, and, well, we're called rebels in others. But still, if we're convinced it is truth, we speak it anyway, because we believe that it is. So we try to be mindful of what they are, and do as the Lord commanded. He commanded us to love one another. Well, that's not always so easy to do. We don't agree with one another. So we almost have to learn to be disagreeable, but to disagree without being disagreeable. But something that I noticed at our hall there in Jackson, it is an odd fellow's hall that which we meet. They have two signs up there, one in the front of the building and one in the back. They are red signs, and in black it says no smoking. Now, you look at one of those and there it is, no smoking, period. So to tell the truth, one definitely wouldn't obey it. But they have a bingo there on Saturday night, and Sunday morning, when you come in there, you can smell the smoke so heavy you've got to use something to spray around there to get it out. Well, it's obvious to everybody that the signs are not being obeyed at all. That if the sign says no smoking, there should be no smoking, period. But lo and behold, this is what these people do. So, therefore, we wonder, nobody enforcing the sign, nobody observing it, they couldn't care less. How many are giving it off? What is that to us? Besides from the tickling of our nose, we can go in there Sunday morning. God has given us what we could call signs. He's given us the steps whereby we follow the Master's footsteps. And if we don't do them, if we don't observe them, if we don't obey them, then what good are they? They might just well not be there. That doesn't make that much difference, would it? So what we find is, just for an example, Christ's words in Matthew's the 7th chapter, the 1st and 2nd verses, where he says, judge not that ye be not judged, that with what measure ye need it shall be meted out unto you. Well, to tell the truth, we would like to have a measure meted out to us that is very fair, and one that we can come up to. But lo and behold, we find that we kind of measure the brethren with a different standard, and we feel that they should measure up to a pretty good sized yardstick. Well, we believe that we have to measure up to the same thing, but sometimes we wind up with a little bit of a yardstick that we measure up, and we measure up pretty good. The brethren, that's large, that big yardstick, just not measuring up at all. The 6-inch rule leaves a lot whereby we don't have to be quite as strict and so on, but we expect the brethren to be. Well, the Lord doesn't look at it that way. The measurement should be meet, it should be meted unto you. Now, one sister, she said to me, what if you are strict and your husband isn't, and you bend over just as far as you can to be lenient with your husband, and he still feels as if you're strict? How does the Lord look at the man? What does he say? Consecration is something whereby you're giving your little all. Now we'll see how you're going to carry it out. Some of them take it very, very seriously. Others take it not quite so seriously. So that almost to say there's different degrees of consecration. Well, consecration is consecration is consecration. But the one who is doing the very best he can to live up to that consecration, the best of his ability, he's got enough ability, he or she has, so they do a very good job in being someone who's just loose enough so that, it makes one wonder. It is then that is good for all to remember that what we expect of our brethren, that the Lord expects of us. That's the way to remember. So that as far as using this or thinking of it as a sign, the sign means just what it says, just exactly what it says, so that in facing the truth on the subject, however we look at our brethren, however we measure them, if we do, then indeed that's the way the Lord measures us. So therefore,
mercy. That's something you need very, very, very much
to tell the truth. We would like to be truth people. We'd like to tell the truth at all times. We'd like to know all the truth. We'd like to live up perfectly to the master. That's what we'd like to do. That's what we're trying to do. It doesn't work that way, and the place gets in the way. But the truth people are beautiful people because they trust. And that's what the Lord wants, to trust. That's what we want to do, is trust. And we observe some of the beloved, and we see in them something that doesn't emulate the Lord. A beautiful people, a true people, people who tell the truth the very best that they can. So that what we get out of it all is, when we say to tell the truth, we're talking about the truth of God's word, we're talking about the living of it, we're talking about the facing up to whatever it is that the Lord expects of us, and to be able to be true people the best we can. A life work that is not easy, but yet it is rewarding far beyond anything that anyone could ever expect or ask. And surely the Lord has been good to us to give us his truth and give us the opportunity to tell the truth.